Okay, good. At least I remember to take it out of my briefcase.
Watching like a hawk because I left mine.
So we're going to have an exchange, you say.
You're not going to be able to cover behind it then, huh?
Okay, we're at this number 3 on page 18, and we're talking about the Son existing as the God-man. And these are some general statements. Again, we're relating to the items that are in this chart that will help us put it together. I don't know if you had a chance to look at it very closely. But as we look at that, it's a good overview. To me, I'm a chart person. I like to see it that way. I like to see it concise, to the point. And then I can go beyond that. And so this chart, I think I had this more years ago than I want to admit. In that I probably had most of that chart material when I was in seminary, yes. Mm-hmm. Mine might look a little different because I ran editions of it on that. So that's what we're talking about. So we're dealing now with the Son, who is full deity, existing as the God-man. The divine person related to each nature in the realm of his one self-consciousness. And again, I said, we're working related to this. You can see it in the chart to try to put it together so we can understand it. He could thus be aware that I am aware that I am human, or I am aware that I am divine. It's not, I am aware that I am human and that I am divine. He lives in each realm by his choice. In both of these relationships, the subject and the object are one because he is one person individualizing both natures. Now that sounds like a pretty good mouthful, which it is, but it's a concise statement of what we want to communicate. That is, the person is still in charge. And so we'll be looking, I trust, take a moment to look at that chart of the issues with Christology that I've handed out, and we keep saying we're going to get there. That's our goal, so then we'll click over and see where we land tonight. The incarnate Son, or theanthropic person. Okay? Theanthropic, what does that mean?
God-man.
Theos, God. Anthropos, man. Now we're talking semi-logical. I mean theological.
This
in this
here.
Matter. Theanthropic.
In B.
Yeah.
When we were in seminary, one of the guys, well, I was in the THM program, and one of the guys came back that had graduated the year before, and he was talking about semi-logical theonary. And it was good to be back to the semi-logical theonary.
His name was a spooner, was it?
It started with an S and a P. I don't know. You probably did. You know of Jim Sproul or?
Yeah, I did. Yeah.
Okay. This was
from San Francisco.
Both the brothers did.
Because I did one back. He went back to BBC back in Pennsylvania when Dr. Shea was there. Jim Sproul.
Jim?
Yeah.
Sproul. This is Sproul, S-P-R-U-L, like the guy that doesn't believe in
America. Okay, I have one person.
Yeah. Yeah. Jim, I'm trying to remember his brother. They both graduated from San Francisco. Anyway, sorry. We go back somewhere. Okay. Theanthropic is the big word. But that's a technical word you might... I doubt that many in this room would be reading books that would use that word. But there are some theologies that do. And so it's here. The incarnate Son, the theanthropic person, could only move into one realm of consciousness at a given time. This realm of consciousness in which he was having experience did not disrupt or change the two realms of his one self-consciousness. I mean, his one self-consciousness and his breakout into individual consciousnesses are not affected. Now, well, I'll say it after this next sentence. While his experience was human, he was still aware that he was God. And while he experienced as God, he was still aware that he was human. So he don't divorce them. You can't divorce the persons and the wills in that matter. They're united by the person. And that keeps, I mean, that keeps everything together just fine. Now, a statement I think we need to remember when we go through these kinds of, I'm giving you some fairly technical stuff here. And that is, God, the Godhead in the decree could have done this differently. But Scripture reveals that this is a way that worked. And so this is a way they chose between the three of them so that the union of the divine nature with the human nature would function. And to us, we look back at it and we say, it was absolutely perfect. Because he was all man and he was all God. And we function in each realm of those realms of nature. So don't be shook up when you understand that God could have done this differently. We're talking about what he has done. And if we can understand that we're not shooting in the dark for this, we have enough places we've already been to see some of this already. Letter C, the area of consciousness or experience that the person operated in was determined by the divine person's determinative will. He could move into either realm of consciousness he wanted to. You know, it's interesting. He could have lived in his divine consciousness and never be thirsty. That's an impossibility. If he was living in his divine consciousness, he could have gone months, years without thirst. But he chooses to live in his human consciousness. Then he's thirsty. He's tired. I mean, you see, I mean that's his choice. And again, don't forget, it's not all your based upon us and him, mankind, but because of that, he is our perfect substitute. So he's the absolute perfect man. And so when he chooses to live in his human nature, you can't get a more perfect man than that. And then he can function as our substitute. And that's, you know, we keep, every time I go through this, I keep thinking, he was tempted in all points like to them we are. I mean, he couldn't have done that if he was, God cannot be tempted at any time. But he could.
I don't want to get off track, but when he decided to make a move, did that have to be clear to the Father?
With the divine nature, it would already be clear with the Father.
I do.
Yeah, he doesn't have to send a memo to the Father and say, I'm going to do this. But because they share in the essence.
Yeah, he said a number of times he said too that he was doing what the Father commanded him to do. Mm-hmm. So when he changed something like that, it was something that he had already been instructed to do.
There. Like when he says what the Father says. I mean, it's like what I do, I clear to make sure that the Father has told me to do it.
No, you have the upper room material,
yeah.
And then you know, and then you have the you know, not my will, but thine be done. You see,
I always do those things which please him.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Oh, okay.
So, and that's a different.
So he didn't have to clear everything to the Father.
Well, right. I mean, do the persons contradict one another? You know, they're perfectly united.
They always,
in essence.
I mean, that's already decided way back.
Yeah, a lot of it is just pure decided whether he wants to be thirsty or not in the decree.
I got some help this weekend. I was talking to a relative, talking to my son-in-law about this. And I said, first of all, it's inscrutable. We have nothing with us to compare it. We only know what we know. And I know the thing that still challenges me is we're using the term consciousness here. If the divine nature is determining, if his realm of consciousness, how is his divine nature acting if his realm of consciousness, when the divine nature acts, is in the realm of his limited consciousness? Now, I don't need a hard answer, I don't need a categorical answer for that. I mean, it may be beyond what we can embrace. But here was the response. He said, oh, it's kind of like a split personality. And I thought, interesting that you went there, but wait a minute. Yeah, here we go. No, one person. And but it's interesting to have seen, it was very instructive to see the way we logically tend to move through this without being informed by Scripture.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I sometimes think of it when you think about the person moving back and forth. It's similar in a not in general vague way of what Christian does when you're spiritual and when you're carnal. You're the same person, but if you're carnal, you're not aware of your new nature or anything that you have. If you become, you're still the same person, but now if you're moving in the area of your old nature, you're not experiencing anything out of the new nature. And by the same token, when you're a spiritual believer and you're not doing the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, you don't even pay attention to them, then you're not aware of your old nature, really. It's there, but you're not actually aware of it, per se. So I think that's a big, I mean, that's as close as I can think of it.
That's closer than I got.
So that's why there are this many items on this little list that we have. You've got they're designed to try to confine this. We tend to think too human. And that's a good illustration, but it's on a different level. The thing is, be careful with that analogy because when he's in his human nature, he's not in anything that's unrighteous.
Exactly.
Whereas when we're carnal, is anything but unrighteous, in that matter. But it does give a good illustration.
And no fellowship when we're carnal.
Yeah. Right.
Right. But him, he still
retains it.
Right.
So when he spoke, for instance, I was thinking right away of Deuteronomy 18, where God told Moses, "I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, he shall be like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all these words unto them that I shall command him." Mm-hmm. So in other words, When he was speaking God's words, he was really speaking as deity, or was he speaking?
If he was speaking the words, he was probably as a human speaking in his human nature, for part of that, at least.
Okay, because God says, goes on to say, he says, and the time was coming when if they do not hearken the words that he has spoken in my name.
Mm-hmm.
I will require them of those people.
And then in the upper room, you can see pretty much how that works. The accountability in the upper room is ultimately to the Father. And that was through his earthly ministry, through Calvary. And so, he could have said those words in his divine nature without any problem. But he is doing that to show his dependence on the Father by his voluntary relationship in the economic trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm getting not too far afield.
He didn't need to change and think, am I speaking deity or am I speaking nature?
No.
Just automatically, as he spoke, it was deity or human.
But he would have chosen to be in one or the other, but even so, I don't think with that person, I don't think he had any trouble making any transition.
Because I'm thinking of John 17 when he says, I have given them all the words that you have.
Yeah. Right.
You used the word transition. That we, it's hard for me to imagine this without some. Well, almost by definition, there's transition. But what you're saying is, what comports with everything we know about this from Scripture is that you do not contemplate a marked transition. It's almost, now I hesitate to use the word spontaneous, but we get the impression that that's almost what it is.
Is there any way that they operated simultaneous at the same time? You can't say that.
And why not?
Because because everything talks division between. The thing is, where we have problems with simultaneous is a problem with self-consciousness.
I cannot contemplate that in his deity he is also conscious, I mean he is also self-conscious in his humanity without it diminishing his deity, and that helps me to
mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be a problem if he acted simultaneously out of both natures at the same time? You'd have a problem because you can't, deity and humanity are not, you can't make humanity into deity, and for him to act out of both sides of the nature at the same time, you'd have the two intermixing, and I don't see how that's possible. Because you can't make humanity, you can't make it into God, it can't be done. And so I don't see how they could act together, because they're just not, in essence, they're not compatible in that regard.
No, so it would be contradictory if they could. In that sense, even though they'd be absolutely 100% righteous. But it still goes back, and when you look at that chart, remember the ego, that's the I, and that's the Greek word I. When you talk about ego, that's I, that is self-consciousness. And so, and that's why we have to be real, real careful not to divide the person and make a split personality.
And you suggest if you're self-conscious in both realms of consciousness, it does at least raise the possibility that you have to contemplate, is this a divided personality?
Mm-hmm. See, and that response was a perfectly normal human response.
Bingo.
And ironically, that happens to be a response that relates to one of the big heresies back in the early church that created a kind of split personality in a little different way. I mean, you have the... We'll talk about that in a minute. I mean, I hope in a little bit here.
Schizophrenia.
Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Where did we leave off? Okay. Letter D. The divine person, by his divine determinative will, determine what and how much of his how much his human mind would learn. And that seems like, you know, I mean, if I was in that situation, I want my human mind to learn everything. But that's not what he did.
Relative to things outside Scripture, relative to things in Scripture. Scripture is kind of scripted, isn't it? I mean, things relative to Scripture.
Right, and his existence at that particular time. And so what he needs to learn, there'd be some Scripture. I mean, it's kind of interesting. There are days I just wish that we had the other 30 years on record.
Did he know when Scripture was talking, in all cases when Scripture, he must have at some point.
Well, yeah, I do.
When Scripture was speaking of him.
Zero to 30.
Well, you know,
before his earthly ministry.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
But when he was 12 and went to the temple, he had a tremendous grasp of Scripture, because they were amazed. Mm-hmm. The teachers, the leaders, were amazed at not only his questions, but his insights.
Right.
And he apparently already knows by that time that he's the guy.
Was some of that divine?
He was teaching that.
It had to be that connection. I mean, the earthly ministry of Christ didn't all of a sudden give him two natures. I mean, we believe in incarnation. And so he still had that. And remember, you know, early, where did he go and go to a synagogue? Went back home. What did he do? He picked up and he read the Isaiah scroll. And what does he do? He breaks right dead in the middle of a verse. And he says, this is me, and this day this is fulfilled. You see, and he could understand that.
Well, see, he had a copy of the script, too, the scrolls.
Well, and he even knew how to all the vowel pointing. Yeah, but that was then the reason. I mean, in the realm of his divine nature, he knew what was there. In his human nature, he had to know. I mean, that's why I always think of that passage, because he breaks on purpose, without a question. He stops in the middle of the verse, and he says, "This day," but he doesn't address it anymore about where he could have gone, because that's all of kingdom. And so, I mean, it's really interesting when you see that. Okay, let's keep going so we can make headway. The divine determinative will could and did will his human will not to know some things. Whoops. That sounds like it's kind of weird. In his human nature, there were some things that he was not to know because of the self-consciousness said, essentially, that he determined there were some things that he shouldn't, I mean, wouldn't know. He would be learning. Now, we have no idea what the bounds were in that matter. You know, the great question that I know you want to ask is, will he be learning in his human nature for all of eternity, or is he going to come to the time he's got it all? You know, that's probably over in Hezekiah 3:1 or 2.
By the seven thunders.
One example, no. That would be no man knoweth the hour. Yeah. Himself,
right.
Know the hour.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great. I mean, again, you see the natures and the choice, and that's a. I mean, that's really. I mean, that's a good one. There are a number of those good ones. You notice I didn't put verses with this because I don't know where it would take. Would it take us?
Many rabbits.
The divine person, letter F, in using his human voice to communicate his Father's words, could not be heard and understood by his human mind and ears unless the divine person determined his human ears to hear and his human mind to understand. Now that's very logical. We don't have a verse for that. It's, I mean, just pure logic. That if he speaks from his divine nature, if he cannot function simultaneously, his human nature might not be permitted to know what he speaks to mankind in his earthly ministry.
So,
that's
kind of strange. Begging the
question. It is.
For instance, at the raising of Lazarus, when Lazarus came forth, he spoke in his divine nature because that was divine power. When his human consciousness came back to the person, was he surprised to see Lazarus alive?
Where'd she come up with this?
No, that's a good question.
That's very logical.
Well, I mean, based on what you just read here, I wondered about that. Was he continually going, whoa? As God, he did not permit himself to make that connection that, oh, when strange things happen, I'm operating in my divine nature. Because he apparently didn't have that.
Hold on, wait a minute.
Connection, humanly speaking, how did he attribute feeding the 5,000, walking in water, calming the storm, all those signs, miracles that came in John? What did his human nature do with that experience?
Well, again, that's the self. I mean, the ego, the person. I think he probably had enough information, so he would have had no problem. I mean, but it was not something that. I mean, he was like, what do you want to say? His human nature was maybe instructed by the person to know, but not to experience it. He couldn't gnosko it.
This may not actually be an illustration of F here. The divine person using his human voice to communicate his Father's words, but if he's the one, if it's his power, could he in his humanity hear his deity speaking?
And that we have no idea for sure. Well, I think there is that possibility.
There are places where he thanks the Father for always hearing his requests. In the case of Lazarus, for sure, that was he said that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I was thinking, wouldn't it be dependent on what the divine person determined that the human nature would be allowed to know? Because I would think that in some of those cases, he would allow his human nature to know, well, I did this.
Actually, you said that earlier.
And mm-hmm. I don't see any problem with that, but I don't know if that'd be in every case. I would think it probably would be more often than not, but we don't know.
Well, how far did he permit it to go? I mean, that's the kind of question I ask. I mean, I assume that he would know certain things, but how far? We don't have revelation to say that he had determined, you know. I mean, after, like, take the maniac of Gadara. You know, he throws out Legion and And there's your C word. The hogs jump into the Sea of Galilee.
We talked about that.
Maybe there's something wrong with the Sea of Galilee now. when he did that, there was a certain amount he must have known in his human nature because of the hostility that resulted from the casting out of the demons into the hogs. Because I think, I mean, I don't think he went from there on just running in his human nature, divine nature. I think he carried on, and the Jews were not happy with him, and they knew he wasn't happy with them because they weren't supposed to be raising hogs.
Yeah, I'm memory here. Because you would think, as a one person, you'd have to have continuous memory.
Some memory, yeah. But we don't think in terms of having it limited by our person. I mean, some of us probably do, but...
Well, every one of the miracles that he performed was done publicly. And
right.
I would assume, naturally, that there would be chit-chat about that around him, especially those who followed him closely. How did you do that? What was going on? How did you do that? If I had to pull a rabbit out of the hat. They wouldn't have just gone, oh, that was cool.
No.
I mean, they wouldn't have done that, so there would have been this conversation always around him that had to stimulate his human nature's, what, awareness, curiosity, something. And then the culmination of that with when he realized that he was headed for the cross, you know, how did his human nature handle that? Because that was a death for criminals.
Mm-hmm.
Not a very pleasant anticipation. And humanly speaking, how did he put that all together, resolve it, commit to it? I understand his perfection, but just humanly speaking.
Well, look at Gethsemane.
Ask all those questions.
You know, the concern about the cup? Mm-hmm. You know, that's human nature. And, I mean, that was an area where he didn't know.
Where he asked the Father
to take it. He asked to take it away from him, and he was, you know, that was a human nature.
So we infer from that, based on what we've seen so far, that he is not necessarily asking him to do something contrary to what he knows he wants to, the divine will wants to do. He's questioning, is there another way to do this? Are there alternatives?
I think that's...
No, I have heard that explained as being his divine nature in the, and I'm not saying, I'm just throwing this out, in that if he was going to become sin, that'd be repulsive to us, the horror of it. Yeah, his divine nature.
Now, it's hard for me to imagine that there would be an argument between the persons of the Godhead. I'm putting that in different words, but that's kind of what it boils down to. The resistance to the will of one person. I don't see resistance. I don't think that's any part of the way the persons relate in the Trinity.
Isn't the Spirit communicating with him in his humanity on some level? I mean,
we have that often found in Scripture.
Do we need to contemplate the possibility that some of this understanding is being communicated by another person of the Godhead? It's not necessarily the Son and His divinity speaking to the Son and His humanity.
But again, when the Holy Spirit was able to do that, it was because the person let that happen. And I mean, no matter what.
We also had it at the baptism, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him too.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't the Holy Spirit indwell him as well?
So he came upon him, so it'd be an extension of Old Testament.
Just more of that.
Mm-hmm.
Not the indwelling part there.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit has told him to be there.
Yeah, and when we're talking indwelling, we're talking human nature. See, obviously, it can't be divine nature on that, so that makes a difference. Okay, he could think like a man. and he could think like God. He could experience like man. He could experience like God. He could act like man. He could act like God. However, he could have only one realm of experience at any given time. And so that, I think, I think that's really key in understanding this. And that's why, we're talking about doing some exercises that you're not going to be challenged to do normally. It's really interesting. I mean, I know when this has been mentioned over the years that there are people say, oh, I would never mark my Bible that way because I'm dividing the persons. And, you know, you've taught them and taught them and taught them. No, it's not a division of the persons. It's a division of the natures. And with the same person. And so we'll be there, we hope, yet this evening. Only as a man could he die for men. Okay? God did not die. And anytime you see anybody saying that God died, there is a major, major theological problem. And so you will see, I mean, the Death of God movement was back in the 1960s, and it was wild-eyed liberalism. And there were some fundamentalists that were just as bad. I know a couple books that were written, that one of them was The Day God Died. And they didn't know what they were doing when they said that. It showed how weak their Christology was. And really weak in that. And unfortunately, there was somebody that I would consider a friend that had written one of those books. And I know after it was written and had been published that he had been approached with it, and he didn't mean it to mean what it said. I mean, he knew there was an issue, but he chose the title. You know, you got to be catchy these days. And in the 60s, you had to be catchy too on it. And so that's what happened in that matter.
How would you answer then that Jesus is God, Jesus died on the cross, therefore, and died, he is God, so God died? I mean, what would be your quick answer to that? Or would you just go say it's the human side only?
The human nature.
The human nature only.
The physical.
It was separated from his physical body. He was separated in the event, in those 3 hours. He was separated from the Father for 3 hours. And because he chose to be functioning in his human nature, it affected his person. That's why he could say, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, with his person on the edge of it. Now, that never had happened, but it's in his human nature where that took place. But his person would have permitted that to happen that way. And that becomes very important to us. Now let's take a quick little run at those two pages I gave you. And I had hoped one day to hone these a little bit better.
There you go.
And that's this chart, this kind of chart. I mean, this.
The two papers that came with the chart.
Yeah, I had, well, whether I had them at the same time or not, but that, yeah, it's the one that positions concerning the nature and person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, we don't base our theology on church council. There's a good reason for that. But church councils were used to verify some truth that was in Scripture. And church councils pointed out some errors that are pretty evident. And so some of these are major controversies. Notice I didn't say controversies, because on the second page I have a column that said biblicist. And so that makes it not all heresy. Now, you have those who denied the deity of Christ and the divine nature. And some of these names you may hear about. They're the Ebionites. These are back in the 1st and 2nd century. Almagi. You can look these up if you are interested in a church history book. But the dynamic monarchianism, monarchists, they held that he just had a human nature. Just a human nature. So they believed in a human Jesus Christ. And so that was something taught early. It was considered heresy. There was not a church council that dealt with it. There were those who, on the other hand, denied the humanity, I mean, the deity, the humanity of Christ. And these involved the Docetae, the Gnostics, and Gnostic Christians is what I'm talking about, not Gnostic philosophers so much. Though the Gnostic philosophers denied about anything they had a chance to. And so you have these modalists. Now, we talk about modalism. What a modalist does is say that God is spirit and that the manifestation of his spirit is by the Holy Spirit. The ultimate source is God as the source of all things, and Jesus Christ is a humanoid form of that same person. And so they deny the existence of a human nature and make it all divine nature. And that. And so one divine nature while appearing to be a man. So that's a mode of existence. He has a humanoid appearance. There was a lot of refutation. In fact, there's probably some undercurrent in the Gospels. I mean, in the epistles with some of these. I am not going to make all of these Gnostic problems like in Galatians and some in Colossians. There is definitely a problem that relates to this. Then you have the Arians, and they are they are WAJs, Witnesses Against Jehovah. And the Arian controversy was settled at the Council of Nicaea in 325. That tells you how early it was in the church. And what they did, they denied deity, and the incarnate, and that the incarnate Son was absolute God. That is to say, they believed that the Son was a created being. A created being. There was a time when God the Son did not exist, and he had to be created. And that's what your Jehovah's Witnesses believe when they come to your door. They believe that he was a created being. He is not full deity. Some of the other cults do some of that too. And so he was created. He has an elevated nature. They say we worship Jesus too. And that heresy has perpetuated itself from the early church. I know one of the historians of unrelated to the history of Christian doctrine said that by 100 A.D., every major heresy had already raised its head. There's not a lot of new heresy on that. And so, but the Arians, I mentioned before that John Milton was an Arian, the great poet.
In the worship of Mary?
Well, you know, it's interesting, you know, what they've done with that.
I know.
The Immaculate Conception is, mm-hmm. you know, Mary, the Eternal Mother of God.
Co-redemptrix.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So you have a lot of interesting things there. Are they Arians? There are elements of Arianism in some of that Mariolatry.
They're similar.
They claim she's the neck, and you have to go through her to get to Jesus.
Yeah.
She's a co-redemptrix.
Yeah. So they believe essentially in. Well, they were going to make a decree somewhere not too long ago where they were going to decree her to be the fourth person in the.
1564.
Are you kidding?
No, the
last couple of years, just recently.
Really?
Trent Council, 1564.
What's the famous council?
Trent Council.
Commander the Trinity?
Yeah, that's when they did it.
What Trinity they would have then?
Yeah, Martin Luther had them check up.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that issue, I mean, you can see a lot of these interesting things have a lot of interesting implications. you know.
Now same time they voted in the Apocrypha.
And when they voted in John, they were going to have five. What is so interesting about this election of the new pope is, was it Peter or Pope for John?
The last pope was supposed to be named Peter, according to that.
Okay, I got the wrong apostle.
And this is supposed to be the one.
Was he Puerto Rican?
Anyway, let's get out of contemporary theology.
Contemporary theology.
I don't know what. Anyway, then you have those who deny distinct natures and saw Christ as a composite nature, only one nature that had both elements of deity and humanity. These are monophysites. Can you pronounce it tonight?
That P-H-Y is P-H-U from Phusis, maybe? Or?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Comes from Phusis, which is a word for nature. So it's one naturist. So there's one melded nature in incarnation. And they believe that incarnation made one nature. And that was... an interesting kind. I mean, I'm looking at these things and saying, I'm telling you about them because we're dealing with a whole lot of problems in Christology. And you say, how will I find anything out about it? The easy way to do it, well, obviously the internet probably, but I'm not sure I trust them. But you can get, there are a number of volumes on what we call the history of Christian doctrine. And so there's one by Fisher, Seberg is another one. What's that name on that volume? I can't read the name. It's kind of hard to see. Anyway, there are two volumes that we used when I was in seminary. Just a short name. I can't remember. But anyway, those kinds of volumes... we don't teach a class in it because you can read if you're interested. These kinds of things distract from what is important.
It occurs to me that if the suggestion is that all of these areas of error were beginning to be extant by the end of the apostolic period, there is a historical issue here that we're contemplating, but it is these errors in one by degree are all influencing Christian thought today. And I don't know if this is true, but it occurs to me as I'm sitting here, historically we've done a pretty good job of drawing the lines and saying, now these are the proponents and this is the guy, I mean, and this is what they believe. We're awash today in maybe nearly everything on this page. And it is not so clearly defined from church to church, denomination to denomination, as it was in the late 1800s and then up to the middle of the 1900s.
Well, yeah, and a lot of those things, it was interesting how just the Christological controversies really did separate by clean lines.
Yeah.
But now, within a denomination, you've got people that will hold two or three of these.
There are mainline denominations that people in this room either listen to, watch, or their friends and relatives do, and Christology, the way you've turned it here, is being savaged in those denominations. And it would shock...
Mm-hmm. And let me make this statement that relates to this. Many, many of these denominations, and not all of them are liberal. There are some in the realm of the holiness people that have
Amen.
Gotten shabby in this. It's interesting, even in the charismatics outright, some of them that were not bad when it came to Christology have opened the door a crack. So it's a little, it's kind of scary. You don't talk Christology with a lot of people because you don't know what they believe, really, on it. And it could be some of these things that a hoi polloi portion of the church.
It shows you how active Satan is to cause all these distractions, and how he could just put in one door and the next door and the next door. You see it in the countries, and like Dan just said, right now, Satan is very active in destroying truth in who Jesus Christ is, so that we can all join together and be one happy family.
Mm-hmm. And get relational and set theology aside. It needs to be, because God is relational.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Satan.
The other extreme is divide and conquer.
Yeah.
Infiltrate.
But Satan is, masquerades as a what? Angel of light. And that's what's happened here.
And that, a lot of this comes from just the simple fact that people don't understand what God is like. Theology proper, there again.
Right.
They don't understand what God is like, and so therefore, I think what I've seen more than anything else, I'm sitting here thinking about, it's more like an office cycle. It seems like the way people talk about Christ is that he's like us, but he's not. He's like God, but he's not. And without thinking, a lot of what you see and you hear in contemporary Christianity is that this one is like he's like a different. He's not God or man. He's something different than us. And they've almost relegated him to being like a hybrid. And I think that's what I think you see that in a lot of stuff, because they reduce him from being God in the way they treat him, and yet they elevate him from being a man. He's a sinless man, but it's kind of like he's a hybrid. I think I see more of that than almost anything.
And
I was just thinking that they have this I have free will channel on the Bible, which is, I guess, people are really flocking to looking at. And so what's been, do they have in all this? And that's remakes of other stuff that's come out already in movies. Mm-hmm. And then it keeps on changing and morphing and whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they give credibility to a number of positions in Christology.
Is that a new miniseries?
Yeah, they're having it on the news.
About the woman that did Touched by an Angel?
Yep.
Her and her husband, yeah. Mm-hmm.
How about just touched?
Yeah.
Okay, let's get going.
She whispered the C word.
Jagged it. Okay, adoptionism is a term that was used of this heresy, and when they believed human nature was adopted by the divine nature. And whatever view of adoption, it's not the biblical concept of being son placed. It's the idea of he took upon himself something that was undeserving, and this, what he took on, was marked by the fall. And so he had all of the traits that existed in a fallen son of Adam. It was what they said is so, two nature with a human nature marked by the fall. And that took a few hundred years to deal with when they got to the Synod of Frankfurt in 794, because there were those who found that fairly acceptable. And if you knew the history of some of these synods and councils and the battles that took place, I mean, it was probably more fun than Australian rules football, in that matter.
So when you say dealt with, do you mean that these councils rejected?
They countered these views. Yeah, and so that's the idea. They countered the views. Okay, the Nestorians denied two natures, saying there was just a single nature. Now, this is real similar. They just say they confused nature with person. That's all they did. I mean, they just said there's one nature, one person. And so, in a sense, they're one naturists. And they said if you had two natures, you'd have two persons. So that was the basic thing in that. And this was a council in Ephesus in 431. So that countered this. And so the whole idea that... And that one. Now the next one, they deny Apollinarians. Denied the true and proper humanity of Christ. They said the person or logos takes the place of a human spirit. And so it makes the person, and they call it the logos. So the human nature equals a physical body plus a divine nature dash the human nature is the soul of the human body. Splitting hairs, but that's what they did.
At least a tripartite.
Yeah.
They did what?
In an awkward sort of way.
Yeah, they, you know, tripartite is an easy way to get around saying trichotomy, which is fine. Eutychians held to the position that the incarnation was a fusion of the two natures, and so it was a modified nature. So Jesus Christ wasn't really human. And again, that idea, what did I hear? The word mutation. That's what they believed. And it took two councils to fight it. You notice they're 3 years apart. They couldn't settle on it in 448 in Constantinople, and they went to Chalcedon. 451 before it was settled. Monothelites, mono is one, fellow is will. So the Monothelites, they denied the distinct divine and human wills. So they only saw one will. And so the human will melded with the divine will, so only the divine acted, and the will is one complete will. They didn't distinguish between bulimai, or boule, and fellow, which was kind of interesting, and it took till 680 with the Council of Constantinople.
So who made up the councils here?
Mackerel snappers.
Well, that kind of would have been a Catholic church.
That was a Catholic
call.
You haven't heard that. When we were growing up, we always called them mackerel snappers. And the reason we did, because on Friday they snapped mackerels.
Oh, that's right.
What's your confession? You were a fisherman.
Mackerels on Friday.
What's your confession? 390 was a Catholic church, east and west, wasn't it?
Well, 330 you had.
After Mass.
You had the break.
700 they split up because of the Pope.
So do we have the Catholic Church to thank for keeping things in a straight and narrow here then?
Well, see, that's the reason I...
We have the scripture to thank, but...
And you need to read some of the background of these councils, and you say, I think God overruled a whole bunch of Catholics to let this happen, because they fought. I mean, this one council, if you read, I mean, here they had the council in 448 in Constantinople, and then in 451 they have it at Chalcedon, which became the dominant one because of some other decisions there. They fought like cats and dogs.
Now, like they,
came against these ideas, what they put in place. What did they put in place of their own ideas about the Catholic Church? Or
well, what they did, I mean, depending on the
was
time.
It worse than, was it worse idea they put in place?
Well, the idea they put in place, they canceled out the other, and what we, I mean, they've generally produced the basis for what we would call orthodoxy today.
We can safely contemplate, it seems to me, from the flow of church history, that God is pleasing himself to let some things happen.
A whole lot of things.
I mean, in many cases, in spite of the human instrumentality, and in some cases involving it.
And how many believers were there from 330 on? There were not very many.
Three.
Three. I mean, and then you also have this other problem. I mean, that's not a problem, but you had Christian groups that were outside of the Roman Church. Mm-hmm. And be careful. I know Baptists want to take the trail of blood clear back to John the Baptizer. And that's some of those people that held some biblical distinctives didn't hold all of them. So they were good in some areas. There's a book that's about as dry as dust, written by a guy named Broadbent, entitled The Pilgrim Church, that does some of that history. The Anabaptists and Their Stepchildren is another book that does a little. I've got several of them in my library.
Yeah, Missionary Baptists always push their version.
Oh, Missionary Baptists, they have bigger libraries on church history than they have on anything to do with the Bible.
Yeah,
yeah. And they really do.
What was the name of Broadbent?
The Pilgrim Church. Used to be really, really hard to find. But like I said, it's kind of dusty dry. But I looked for it for years and years and years. Dr. Schaefer also looked for it for years and years. He lent it to somebody, and he never forgot who he lent it to. And as a result, I hope and I happen to know that, dear brother, and I never would dare say anything to him.
He'll be getting good use out of it.
I don't even know if he, I mean, if he had, he was a missionary, so.
Well, my dad was.
Yeah. Okay. Let's take a quick rundown. I put the pronouncement of the Council of Chalcedon in here because you see it dealt with several of them. I'm not going to read it because of time. Chalcedon was intensely economical in ruling it out rejected opinions. The Eutychians tended to confuse the natures. Nestorians tended to divide the person. The rejected options may be summarized in a simple schema, and the list is here out of Odin and how it broke out. So I gave you that because that's info.
I wanted to make sure that I'm not missing something. You have the biblicists at the top. Who are you referring to there?
People that accept the Bible literally. Yeah. Yeah, I can't think of a better word. You know, I'm not going to be show my prejudice and say true Christians or anything like that.
Yeah.
No, man, never. If we had the corner on this truth, we would deserve to do something. Yeah, no. Okay. So we will return on to 19, and now we, I think next time we will start filling in some blanks. That's at least the goal that we have. So you can look at these things, and I would encourage you to kind of tag along in your Bible while we do it. And if you're interested in marking your Bible, my view of my Bible is I bought it so it could be marked. I didn't buy it to sit on a shelf or on a coffee table and collect dust. Right. Okay. Okay, let's break.
Break dance.
That is very interesting. I don't know.
Do you have an extra copy of the charts that you would pull over? Or you got
I don't know. I'm thinking.
Or would it be on one of the charts?
No.
If I
learn
to
carry
it at home,
yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Well, if you need something immediately.
No, that's okay.
Here. Well, it has all my notes on it. It's all wrinkled. There are no notes on it. There are legitimate wrinkles.
See, there you go, Dan.
I have access to a computer that has it all on there.
Oh, okay.
And I may even have it in my briefcase, but I don't know.
Is that okay? Is that would that be considered? You take a photo?
What?
You take a photo? That's you answer
with which one? Oh, I know.
Do you want Cyrus to talk to Dr.
He did what?
Do you want Cyrus to talk to Jack or the other book, or is it somebody else?
No, there were many other, quite a few other missionaries that came through San Francisco.
I'm sure that's true.
There was only one or two that did like this one did, and that is when he came home on furlough. He takes seminary classes. He never did finish, but he come in and he takes seminary classes because he knew he needed to be. And I really appreciate that missionary's ministry.
Well, tell me who it was, but what field is it from? I mean, the reason I wondered who else is reason.
South of the equator.
Well, was it South America? Or the reason it's South America. I'm asking.
Why did you?